Please turn with me in your copies of God's Word to the book of 1 John. This morning we'll be looking at 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. First John chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. And I'll begin actually by reading verses 7 through the end of this chapter to get the context of these verses. And so hear now the word of God, 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever has been born of God and knows God, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. In this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let us once again bow our heads in prayer. Our great God, we do thank you for the love that you have shown to us. Your love, Lord, which has been revealed in Jesus Christ. We pray now, Lord, that you would open up our eyes and our ears, our hearts and minds, so that we may receive your truth this morning. And Father, we do again pray that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I may proclaim your word with clarity and boldness. In Jesus' holy name we ask this. Amen. Well, as we were reminded of in our prayer time, we've been praying for three women in their pregnancies, and we just have one now remaining who is still pregnant. And about 3 weeks ago, this Tuesday, Alicia and I welcomed our daughter, Naree, into our family. And as many of you asked, as Alicia was pregnant and growing in, as Scripture says, greatness with child, many of you asked, how or are we going to find out what we're having? And we responded, like, no, we waited with Ezra to find out if we're having a boy or a girl. And we like to do that again, so we'll wait until that day. And so we looked forward to the birth of our daughter, not knowing if it was a son or a daughter. We waited for it expectingly, waiting for that mystery to be revealed, if we had a son or a daughter. And whether you wait till the day of birth, or whether you just wait until you can have a sonogram to distinguish the gender of your baby, that moment is joyous. It was a mystery, but now it has been revealed, what you're having. Throughout all of redemptive history, throughout the scriptures, Paul says that the prophets of old and the people of old looked expectantly to how God would bring his people to himself. How would God bring his people to himself, his perfect and holy, righteous God? How would he bring to himself a fallible and sinful people? Well, John here speaks about how that mystery was revealed. And in that mystery being revealed, the very love of God was revealed. The extent of the love of God was revealed to us. That he sent his only Son, his only begotten Son, to die upon the cross for the sins of his people. And in addressing this, John calls us as God's children to also exhibit and reveal this love that God revealed in his Son. And that is the theme that we are going to be looking at this morning. Reveal what love is by your love for one another. Again, reveal what love is by your love for one another. As we begin to look at these verses this morning, and the first point we'll be looking at is that God revealed his love through sending his only begotten Son so that we might live. Again, God revealed his love through sending his only begotten Son so that we might live. And we see this in verses 9 and 10. Here John writes, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." God revealed his love to us. He made it manifest, as the English Standard Version puts it, his love to us in the sending of his only begotten Son. And we can learn two wonderful things from these two verses. Where really in these two verses, John is saying the same thing, but restating it in the second verse for emphasis. One thing that we can learn is the eternal nature of Jesus. We can learn the eternal nature of Jesus. You see, when John says that God sent his only Son into the world, this is very similar to words that Jesus gave his disciples in John chapter 20, verse 21, where he says, "As the Father sent me, even so I am sending you." Now, there are a couple ways to take this, and the commentators are divided. You know, some say that this refers to the eternal nature of Christ. I mean, Christ, God sent Jesus. So it implies that he was sent from the Father. Others say that using the verses in John's Gospel that we can't really say that because Jesus sent the disciples like the Father sent Jesus. But the disciples obviously were not pre-existent. They were not eternal. They were human beings that were sent. But I hold to the first view, that in this verse we can derive from it the fact that Jesus was and is was pre-existent before his incarnation. He is God the Son, the eternal Son of God. And I think we can do that because the focus should not be on where the people were sent from. As the commentators look at this issue, they say we can't derive that Jesus was eternal because, after all, the disciples were from earth and they were sent in the same way. I think instead we need to look at who they were sent from. I mean, Jesus says that he is sending them as the Father has sent him. Now, the disciples were sent from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry while he was still here on earth. They were sent from him, but Jesus Christ was sent from the Father. And where is the Father? The Father has existed from all eternity. He is in heaven. He is God. And so that when Jesus says that he was sent from the Father, when John writes here that God sent his only Son into the world, we need to look at who he was sent from. He was sent from God the Father, dwelling in heaven. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, is eternal. He is not just a man that was born and came onto the scene, but he existed from all eternity. As John clearly points out in the opening of his gospel, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things that came into being through him. So the first thing that we can learn from these verses is that Jesus, in fact, is eternal. He is the eternal Son of God, having been sent from God the Father. Second thing we can learn from this is what or how much God gave for us. When John writes that God sent his only Son into the world, or some translations render it, God sent his one and only Son, or God sent his only begotten Son into the world. We need to remember what it means to be the firstborn son, especially the only begotten son in this day and age when this was written. Back in biblical times, and we looked at this briefly in our study of Colossians, when Paul addresses the fact that Christ is the firstborn over all creation. The firstborn son in particular was everything to the family. They would carry on everything. If they had other brothers and sisters, they would get the lion's share of the inheritance. They would carry on. They would take over from their father and basically run the household, in a sense. Everything was bottled up in that firstborn son, especially if a family had only one child that was their son. So when John says that God sent his one and only son, his only begotten son, the readers would instantly pick up and recognize what John was saying. That God, in sending his only Son, gave everything. He gave everything for his sinful people to redeem them. He took everything he had and he nailed it upon that cross. And poured out his white-hot wrath upon it that should have been poured out upon us. This is a remarkable truth. I mean, isn't this wonderful and good news? God gave everything for you, his people, this morning. Now think about Romans 5, verse 8, where there Paul writes, God demonstrates or shows his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the demonstration of God's love to us. This is how much he loved us, that he sacrificed everything that he had in his Son hanging upon that cross. Imagine what the headlines would be like tomorrow if today Bill Gates gave all, I think the last time I heard it was like $70 billion worth. If he gave it all away, if he gave up everything, imagine the headlines, the shock that the world would have in such an event. God has given up everything. Far more valuable than $70 billion. But our world just kind of ignores it. We'll remember it once a year. But they just kind of ignore it. This is good news. This is wonderful news. He gave everything as a propitiation. That word means that Christ's sacrifice satisfied the just anger due to us from God for our sins. He didn't just satisfy a portion of it and then we must satisfy the rest. Christ's sacrifice was sufficient. That when we put our faith in Him, that our sins are completely wiped away. It was sufficient. It was more than enough to take away all of our sins. So we can learn from these verses that Jesus Christ was not just a man, but He is the eternal Son of God. Sent from the Father down to earth to live a life in humiliation under the law, satisfying that covenant that He had made with us, then being punished as one who broke that covenant, so that we could fulfill that covenant in Him by faith and be counted as God's children. But there's one phrase here that is also important to notice, and that is in verse 10, "And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son." Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us. That's an important order to remember. God did not look into the chasm of eternity, down into the future, and see, oh, this group of people will love me, they will choose me, they will serve me, so I'm going to choose them. God did not do that. God first loved us. He looked through the chasm of eternity, He saw you, and He said, there is a sinful person that is unworthy of my love, but I'm going to love them. He did that to you, and He did that to me. It's not based on any love that we had for God, but our salvation is only based upon the love that God has for us. Brothers and sisters, as we, especially today, remember the work of Jesus Christ, as we remember the fact that He paid the price for our sins, not staying in that tomb, but being raised from the dead, let us remember what drove Christ to that. It was the love of God. The love of God for a sinful and wicked people. Jesus says one may lay down his life for his friends, but for wicked and sinful people as we once were, God sent His Son. God so loved you, brothers and sisters, this morning, that He gave everything, His one and only Son, upon the cross for you. John, in verse 11, begins with that word, beloved, once again. This is John's word, as we mentioned last week, that he uses throughout this letter to really call us to attention, to say, all right, listen up, I'm about to say something important. So he writes here again, beloved. And what does he follow it with? Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Our second point today, God calls us to love one another with the love He has revealed in Christ. Now, this is nothing new. As we've been going through this letter, especially over the past several weeks, this has been something that has been recurring. We are to follow Christ in His love for us. We're to follow God in His love for us. As His children, we're to abide in that love. We're to show that love to our brothers and sisters. We're to have that self-sacrificing love that God demonstrated and revealed in Christ towards our brothers and sisters. But not only is this nothing new in John's letter, this is nothing new in Scripture as far as God calling us as His people to follow after Him. And we first, you know, we see it in the beginning as one example in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 2. There God says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Calling His people to follow Him in holiness. Jesus echoes this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. "You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And there is countless times in the scriptures we're called to follow his commands, follow after him. He is the example we're to follow, and he gives us that chief example in Christ himself. Where Christ in Luke chapter 9 verse 22 says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." You know, there, in that immediate context of that Luke passage, Jesus was addressing people that were desiring to follow him, but maybe not quite full wholeheartedly into it. And he's showing them the cost of following him, the cost of discipleship. You must deny yourself and take up your cross, that accursed cross, daily and follow him. Given that, what we've just talked about in the previous verses, about how John is mentioning the love of God being revealed to us in the cross of Christ, I believe it is not much of a stretch to apply what Jesus is saying here in Luke 9:22 to our current text and situation. He says, if you were to follow me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross daily. What is the cross of Christ? The cross of Christ is where the love of God is revealed to this world. God the Father giving up his Son, his one and only Son, and pouring out his wrath upon him. We likewise are called to follow that example. So it's not much of a stretch to take what Christ says in taking up our cross daily and applying it to this text this morning and challenging ourselves to take up our crosses daily, where that love of God is revealed. Love our brothers and sisters with that self-sacrificing love that God revealed upon the cross of Christ. Taking up our crosses daily. And so, brothers and sisters, let us also show our love for the brethren by taking up our crosses daily. Revealing the love that God has revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ, and revealing that love to the world around us as we love one another. And this leads us to our third point. By loving one another, we reveal God's love to the dying world around us. Again, by loving one another, we reveal God's love to the dying world around us. We see this in verse 12. "And no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." And this is kind of a strange way that verse 12 begins. It just kind of comes out of the blue. We're not really expecting it. John is talking about love and abiding in the love of God, showing the love of God to one another. But then he all of a sudden just says, no one has ever seen God. This kind of seems just out there. And then he goes on again to talking about how we need to love one another. But what does he mean by no one has ever seen God? I mean, first of all, what about Moses? I mean, don't we have accounted to us the Moses seeing God? If you want to, you can turn with me. You don't have to, but we're going to look at Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 through 23. Actually, beginning in verse 17. "And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses said, please, show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on a rock, While my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft on the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." And that, coupled with Numbers chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, this is after Aaron and Miriam have expressed their jealousy towards Moses. And God responds by saying, "Hear my words. There is a prophet among you. I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. Looking at these two sections of Scripture in Exodus and in Numbers, and what is John talking about when he says no one has ever seen God? It sounds like Moses has at least seen the back of God. And when God says that he speaks to Moses face to face, what is he meaning here? He even says that he beholds the form of the Lord. And that's a key phrase to key on. He beholds the form of the Lord. And no one has actually ever seen God in all of his glory. John is correct here. The people of old, the prophets of old, even Moses himself, saw God in what we call, in big theological terms, theophanies. Where God manifested himself, revealed himself in a way that his servants could understand. We have Moses in the burning bush. We've got the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire. We have references to the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. These are ways that God revealed himself and manifested himself to his servants. But no one ever actually saw his glory. And he says in the Exodus passage, for if anybody would see his face, would see his glory, they would die. And we hear a lot, I've heard several times, from those around us, why doesn't God just reveal himself? Why doesn't he just come down from heaven and just reveal himself? Everyone will see him and know him, and all will be fine. Well, I argue that God doesn't do this because if he truly did this, then every single person who has not believed in Jesus Christ, their chances would be lost. Because upon looking upon him, they would immediately drop dead. There would be no way to save them. And so God, in his goodness, in his mercy, does not show himself fully. He does not reveal his face fully, so that those that he has called might be brought to him through saving faith in Jesus Christ. But there will come a day, brothers and sisters, and this is the glorious truth of Christ's resurrection. There will come a day that we will see the full and unhindered glory of God, and we won't die. We'll be able to bask in it. To experience joy like we have never experienced before. To experience love like we've never experienced before. In the full glory, in the smiling face of our Almighty God and Creator. As he receives his people to himself. That he has purchased with his firstborn son, Jesus Christ. And that is a glorious truth. If the resurrection did not happen, as we talked about in the Sunday school class this morning, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ did not happen, as Paul says, we are of all people to be the most pitied in this earth. For our lives are useless, our faith is useless. But praise be to God that Christ did raise from the dead, and our hope lies in him. But we have to ask ourselves, what does this have to do with the topic at hand in John? Why does he all of a sudden intercede? No one has ever seen God. What does this have to do with this text? Well, first, what he says in the rest of the verse, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. How is God's love perfected in us? Well, easily, the most simplest way to think of it would be a professional athlete or professional of any kind who has practiced what he does or she does and excels at it, in a sense, perfecting it. You know, that is what John is talking about here. It's not that God's love is lacking anything. That God's love is perfected as we actually practice it. We put it into practice. In a sense, we'll become pros at it. But we've got to put it into practice. But it all ties together with a familiar verse in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 35. Where Jesus says, the world will know you are my disciples if you love one another. How does the fact that no one has ever seen God tie into the verses around it, the love of God? Well, brothers and sisters, as we love one another with that love that God has loved us, we will reveal to the world around us that love of God. No one has ever seen God, but we, brothers and sisters, by God's providential choice, has chosen to continue to reveal himself through his people that live according to his word and love him with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength and love their neighbor as themselves. With that love that he loved us, revealed in the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And so in these verses, we learn what real love is. Not the love that the world offers us. A love that is, as we looked at last week, is merely tolerance when you get down to it. But real, true love is revealed in the cross of Jesus Christ as God sent his only Son, all that he had to give, to die for his people. And then he calls us, as he does throughout Scripture, to follow after him. To live as he has commanded us to live as he shows us to live in his Son, Jesus Christ. And calls us to love one another with that same self-sacrificing love that he has loved us. And brothers and sisters, as we do this, as we love one another with this love that God has revealed, we in turn will reveal to the world around us that love of God revealed in Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, John calls all of us to reveal what love is by our love for one another. Amen. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, there are not enough words to express the gratitude that we have towards you for the love that you have shown us. This love that you have shown us that we are so unworthy of. But you, Lord, even though we are sinners, even though we were filthy, you, Father, dug your perfect and beautiful hands into the muck and the mire of our sin. And through the work of Jesus Christ, through faith in him alone, by your grace alone, you, Lord, place us upon that rock, that chief cornerstone in Jesus Christ himself. You have covered us with his shed blood. And Father, we praise you and thank you that you did not remain in the grave. The Lord Jesus, you rose again. And because of your resurrection, we have hope. Because our sins have been forgiven, death has been defeated. And Father, may we remember this hope that we have. May we remember this gift that has been given. Remember, Lord, that God, the eternal, all-creator, almighty, powerful creator of heaven and earth, gave us everything that he had to save us. And so too, Father, may we love one another with the love that you have revealed in Christ. And so, Father, reveal that we are your disciples and reveal you to this world around us. In Jesus' holy name we ask this. Amen.